beautiful song and beautifully sang. Loved our music this morning. What a great, great job all of them did, from the opening song to the congregational to that special we just heard. Genesis chapter 1, as we're continuing in our thought line of Let Me Tell You a Story, looking at the stories of the Bible and drawing some truths out. We had a great and very powerful lesson last week as we got to looking at lessons learned from the creation story. Took me a couple of weeks to get that one done, covering that first chapter. There was just so much there and even more to say, but I'm going to move on to the second story in the sequence here. And I don't intend on just going through the word that way. I'm planning on bringing stories out from different places, but I do want to continue in the story of Adam and Eve today and learn some things that are there for us. So in Genesis chapter 1, we're going to see we saw the creation of all things the last couple of weeks. Today we're going to shift over and look more specifically at Adam and Eve and the story that surrounds that. How many of you can remember your children's church days and your Sunday school days when you were taught about Adam and Eve? Good, good. I'm sure there was a lot of things hopefully you've retained. I hope to build on that a little bit, give you some more deeper facts about all this, or even to refresh your memory, or perhaps you've learned this. Maybe you went to Bible college, or maybe you've sat in some deeper learning type classes, for instance, FBI. Maybe that covered a lot of this. But a lot of times you're just being reminded of things that you had learned at one time and had forgotten. So it's good that we revisit these things. Genesis chapter 1, if you will, join me in verse number 26. And I am delighted to see everybody here, man. Hope that you are glad to be in the house of the Lord. It's already been a great day. All right, here we go, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." A lot of creeps there, you know what I'm saying? A lot of creeps. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat," and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So we see here on this sixth day, God creates man. He's talking about all the things that he has given to man and the authority that he's given to man. And we see that in the end, he makes this commentary. It was, say it with me, very good. He adds the word very to the phrase that he has said over and over again as he's looked at his creation and he said, "Behold, it was good. It was good." Then he says it was very good. I pointed this out to you, but just by way of remembrance, let me just point this out to you again. He says that it is good for a variety of reasons here. Number one, because it worked as he had designed it. You ever put something together and then you are excited when you see that it works? That it works. I mean, you ever worked on something and you got done, you're like, "Hey, it works. It works." Whenever you're doing something and you see that it works, it is a great delight. Jesus, or the Lord, is creating, and he is looking at his creation, and he says it's good because it worked as he had designed it. But number two, he says it is good because it served a purpose. He created it and put it to have a purpose. Everything on this planet has a purpose. Everything. So God said, "Hey, it works, and it's serving the purpose that I had envisioned for it, and it's good." We see this, number three, that he said it is good because it fit into the order that God had placed in nature. It fit in the order that God had placed in nature. God is creating. He's not just creating things, but he's creating order. He's creating an order. That's what we looked at last week, a very powerful, powerful sermon. If you were not able to be here, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that on our live feed bank that we have, because God is a God of order. God created order in nature, and the devil is a person of disorder, because through his disorder, he creates controversy. He creates confusion. In that, he brings discord. And he has tried to take the nature of God that God looked at and said, it is good, because what I just created fits in the order of the nature that I have designed. So it's good. When God looked at man, he says, it is very good. It fits in the nature that I have placed in order. We see that number four, why does God say it's good? Well, I think the top of the list, although I put it at the end of the list, I think the top of the list is obvious here, though. It pleased God. It satisfied him. He looked at it and found pleasure in it. And as the great creator of all things, when he looked at what his hand had created, he said, it is good, it is good, it is good. He says, it is very good. I'm pleased by it. I'm satisfied. It's giving me, as the creator, some satisfaction here. So we see these four reasons why he says it is good. Now let's go ahead as we're continuing in the story. We see that God created Adam on this sixth day. We see that he gives him dominion. He gives him all these things on the planet are for his use and his purpose and his pleasure. He gives all of this to Adam. In that we see the goodness and the greatness of God. You realize that God gave Adam the best that he had? Gave Adam the most beautiful place on the planet to live. Did you know that? There's this whole planet. God created a paradise for Adam to live in that had the greatest of the great, the best of the best. And he said, listen, Adam, all this is for you. All of this is for you. Enjoy it. Every plant that I created is for your use. Every herb that's there is for your use. Hey, every fruit that I created, it is for you to enjoy. And God didn't just create a black and white world for Adam. He created a colorful world for Adam. He created a world with beautiful flowers. He created a world with a variety of fruits and tastes and pleasures and herbs and all these things with all their different flavors to give that variety to Adam. We see the goodness of God. Did you know that God wants you to have good things in your life? Did you know that God wants you to have pleasure in your life? Somebody somewhere, they said that one of the definitions of an independent Baptist is somebody who's sitting around afraid that somewhere somebody's happy and having a good time. I don't know if that's true or not, but I believe the Bible wants us to be happy and to have a life with pleasures. And God has created a lot of pleasure on this planet that he wants you to enjoy. And he gave that to us. And it was a picture of his goodness. And he gives this all to Adam. And we see that God looks at it. Man, he's satisfied with it. He's like, this is good. This is very good. Very good. Everything's going good. Now we go, and we're going to see here, picking it up in chapter 2, verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18 goes on as it tells more about the story of mankind. It says in verse 18, now if you have your pen, you can underline this phrase in a moment. And the Lord God said, it is, say the word, it's not good. It's not good. Now, this is the first time he's looked at what he has made, and he has commented, this is not good. Everything that he looked at, he has said, it is good. It is good. It is good. Without fail, all 6 days of his creation, as he looked at what he made on those days, he said, this is good. And then he concludes it with, it's very good. But then in the very next chapter, he says, this is not good. And look at what he's talking about here. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. Boy, what an important word there. Help meet. Help meet. Two words there, two separate words. Help meet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave, by the way, that shows the intelligence of Adam right there. shows that Adam was an intelligent being. Sometimes you study science, they want you to believe that early man was ignorant and stupid and dumb and more animal-like in their minds. Caveman-ish. Who's ever seen the old caveman movies? They want us to act like we went around making, there was no communication and we did things that, when your wife says, you're a caveman, that's not a compliment. She is saying you're dumb and you're brutish. Brother Roger, has she ever called you a caveman?
I can't say.
All right, good policy. I bet she's thought it a few times, though, anyway. Oh, man, listen. Man wasn't created by God ignorant and stupid. Adam had intelligence. And God brought the animals to him, and he wanted him to look at those animals and assign a name to those animals. And whatever Adam called them, that became their name, the Bible says. Well, we see here then in verse 21. Now the Lord's going to take care of this. What he said was not good. He's going to get down to business. Look at this. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. When I'm teaching on marriage, and I don't plan to chase this rabbit, but just slap at it for a second. That's such an important piece of Scripture. Somewhere, and I don't know where, but in religion, we got the idea that women were to be under the foot of man and they were doormats and that they were just to be mindless servants doing whatever the man says. Yet you see here that she was a partner. She came from his side, not his foot. She didn't come from a bone in his foot to be underneath him. She didn't come from a piece of his skull. She wasn't over him. She came from his side, that place of companionship, guarding his heart. And often when I'm teaching on the home, we go into those scriptures. Often when I'm performing a wedding, I'll bring that fact in that marriage is a partnership and that God has given skills to both male and female. He has brought them together, one to complete or help to meet where the other is lacking. You see that word, help meet? She was there because Adam had some things that were incomplete. God created out of the rib, and the symbolism being on purpose, somebody from his side to be at his side, to be his partner in life. Isn't that beautiful? Somebody say amen. Beautiful. Men, the Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. You know what you have found? You have found a partner for life. Somebody to help you. And us men need a lot of help. We need a lot of help. It's all right, guys. Say amen. Say amen. We need a lot of help. Well, I tell you, and I've learned this. I don't want to chase this rabbit too far, but I've learned that God created, and it says this, God created the female for the male, not the male for the female. Eve was created to complete Adam. You know what I've learned? I've learned that when you get married, you just forget how to do about everything without your wife there to help you. Am I right about that? You know that song? Ain't no sunshine when she's gone. Bom, bom, bom. It's not warm when she's away. Man, it's true, isn't it? Man, I'm going to tell you what. I mean, my wife goes to do things. The house seems so dark and lonely. It doesn't help. It just feels weird. I don't know what it is. I don't know the science behind it. But I can go in the kitchen and make me a beautiful sandwich. But it just doesn't taste as good unless she makes it. Is that right? See, you're shaking your head. I don't know what the science is, but it's just better, you know. I tell her all the time, honey, I can make my own sandwich, but it won't taste as good. Don't you want me to be happy? And I'll give her the sad look. So at 3 a.m, she'll get up and make me a sandwich. No, I'm just kidding. Now, she draws the line in her joy, her view of my joy and happiness. Man, I'm going to tell you something. You see quickly how... Boy, us men, we need our wives. We need our wives. We need them. And I've monitored this in years and years of pastoring. that you really do see how God equipped a woman to be more of a help to the man. Now, we have our parts in it, and we bring things to the table as well, but boy, us men, we just don't do well when our wives are not there. We just don't. We require it. We seek it. We want it. What a beautiful thing. And you see this, man, this rib, coming from that rib. And it says in verse 22, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." It's an important piece of scripture there, because it's telling us that she and him were one person. And that's one of the pictures of marriage, to become one. In weddings, it's very common that they have a unity candle. Who had a unity candle in your wedding? In your wedding. You know, when they first come in, the bride and the groom come in carrying a separate candle. And there's a candle holder, and usually that candle holder has two spots, one for each of them to put. Those candles represent two separate lives, two separate families. And they come in, they place that in a holder. Then there's a ceremony. And there's a part in the ceremony where they each take their candle and they light a much larger, usually more ornate candle that's in the middle. That signifies two becoming one. Now they don't usually, I've seen it done both ways, usually they don't blow out the candle, because we don't snuff our families out. They don't cease to exist, you know. Our families that we came from are still there to be love and support and to be our family. But the picture is two separate lives joined together in the eyes of God and became one flesh. In every wedding I've performed, while the groom is kissing the bride, I utter this phrase: "What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." That word "joined" means to meld into one. Where there were two, there's now one. And you see that in this picture, God took Adam and out of Adam created a wife for him, but they were one body. She was an extension, or she came from, she was begotten out of his body. How many of you understand that? That's important. So he looked at her and he said, "This is bone of my bone. This is flesh of my flesh." If you had done a DNA test on her and on Adam, it would have been identical. She was made from him. What an amazing thing. So much symbolism there. What a beautiful picture of what God wanted in marriage. Then he gives this statement. In verse 23, it says, "And Adam says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." He gives her the name because she was taken out of man. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And that's the picture given for every wedding that was to come after this first wedding. One flesh, become one body working together. What a beautiful thing there. I call it leaving and cleaving. Leaving and cleaving. When a guy gets married, he needs to leave and cleave. He needs to leave the order of his mom and dad's home, and he needs to establish his own home, where he then takes the lead in that home and is the man that he needs to be for a wife to want to follow and to be a helpmate to. Now we see this in verse 25, a statement that often when I was a teenager and they would read it, we'd all start giggling. You're going to start giggling now. Eric, my money's on you. You're already giggling. Look at you. Here it is. "And they were both naked." This is when all of us kids in Sunday school would giggle. How many of you giggled when you were little every time that was read? Yep. "And they were both naked." That means they didn't wear any clothes. Garden of Eden, they were, well, I guess for, you know, just, it was first nudist colony, I guess. And nobody wore clothes there. "They were both naked, the man and his wife." And I love this. "And were not ashamed." You know what that's denoting there? Or what it's teaching us? Innocence. They were innocent. There was purity in this. There was no shame. There was innocence. And it's a beautiful thing. Boy, I tell you, As a preacher, you grow to hate sin. Not that preachers are sinless, but you do grow to hate sin. Sin ruins everything. It takes everything that's beautiful and pure and innocent, and it ruins it. Parents in the room, don't you wish that your kids could stay innocent? Wouldn't you love for that to happen? Tragedy is we grow, we mature, we trade our innocence for maturity. And to live in a world like this, it's necessary. Boy, there's something beautiful about innocence. Parents, protect your children's innocence the best you can, because once it's gone, it's gone. Once it's gone, it's gone. It's gone forever. And I was always amazed when I pastored in the inner city. I saw this often. Kids that were pretty much left to themselves, often coming from very bad homes, split homes, a mother working 80 hours a week because there is no help meet there. Where she was supposed to be the help meet, now she's everything. There's no man there. I pastored a large number of fatherless kids. Not what God wanted, amen? Not what God wanted. And man, those kids were often left to themselves. TV became dad. Internet became the teacher. Friends in the neighborhood became their family. And it was always bad. It led to bad. And I would notice how often I would see kids in those homes who would be sometimes 7, 8 years old and already have full knowledge of things that I didn't know until I was 18 to maybe 25. I would hear it in their jokes, their innuendos, their actions. And I'm thinking, man, that kid's 6 years old. What in the world? And there was just something that should have been beautiful. His knowledge of it was dirty, ugly, shameful. Because he wasn't ready for that kind of stuff. Or she wasn't ready for that kind of stuff. To learn it in the context of beauty. Y'all know what I'm saying? And man, there's something great about this phrase. They were naked, but they were not ashamed. There was no shame because they had not known sin yet, but then the old devil's going to take something that's beautiful. What was the very first thing that Eve does after she takes a bite of the forbidden fruit? What's the first thing that she realized? I'm naked. I'm naked. Suddenly her eyes were opened and she realized shame. Vulnerability. Innocence was gone. Gone forever. Now I want to give you some things here today. This is our second lesson. We've seen the creation of Eve. Somebody told the story one time about how maybe the Bible doesn't record this, but it's in Jewish tradition. I don't know if this is true or not, but they said that Adam was moping around the garden looking depressed, looking sad. That is one complicated phone, Brother Thomas. Oh, my. I pastored a man named Jack Heminger, Brother Jack. And he'd come up to do the offering. This happened like 9 or 10 times. He'd come up. He was one of my deacons. He was a great guy. He'd come up and do the offering. And his phone would inevitably ring, like during the offering. Like we'd be up there reading the scripture and fixing to pray. He'd be standing there and his phone would ring. And I kid you not, he'd stop and answer it standing right there. He'd, hello. I'm up here reading the scripture, you know, right before the offering. And he'd go, hello. I can't talk right now. I'm taking the offering at church. I'd just stop, and we'd just stand there and watch him until he was done. He'd talk for a second. Yeah, okay, man. Well, I'll see you after church. All right. I got to go. All right, man. I got to run. And then they'd hang up. And he'd put it in his pocket and just stand there like nothing. It's amazing. People say you can't have fun at church. Amen. We've had a lot of fun at church. Anyway, they said that Adam was moping around the garden, man. He was looking all sad and depressed, and the Lord noticed it. And the Lord said, Adam, what's wrong, man? And he said, well, Lord, I hate to gripe or complain because you've been so good to me. But God, I'm kind of lonely. I mean, I enjoy walking with you at night and the evenings, and then you go back and I'm here. And I love the animals and all, but man, I look around me and everything has a mate and I'm here alone. And God's thought about it a minute and said, Adam, you're right. You're right. So God said, yeah, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, Adam. I'm going to do this for you. I am going to create for you something that is out of this world. You're going to be so happy. He said, God, what are you going to do? And he said, well, I'm going to create a thing called a wife. And she is going to be selfless. She will never complain. She will cook for you. She will clean for you. She will always be there, never thinking of herself. And when you talk to her, she will not argue back. And she will use, if she does, she will be rational, never emotional. Adam said, wow, this is great. He said, God, this sounds like a pretty big deal. What's this going to cost me? God looked at him and said, Adam, it's going to cost you an arm and a leg. And Adam said, huh. He said, God, what can I get for a rib? I had to tell that today. I couldn't tell that on Mother's Day, you know. God created something wonderful when he created this helpmeet for Adam. We see this beautiful story here. Now I want to give you just a quick Sunday school lesson, so to speak, here. And we'll get into some deeper things on it probably the Sunday after Mother's Day. But we see the story. God created everything. He created Adam. Adam was there. I don't know how long Adam was there. I don't know the period or duration of time that he was there without Eve. But we see the day that God looked down and noticed that there was something that wasn't right. And he said, hey, I'm going to fix this. And he had Adam fall into a deep sleep. He took a rib from Adam's side and he fashioned a woman. You see the response of Adam in the scripture. He was very excited, very happy, and he was greatly fulfilled in his love for Eve. Then we see the pictures that are all in it. I took time as we read it to teach you some things in an expository way. Now I want to give you some things in this. This is our second lesson in our, let me tell you, a story series. The Bible tells us in Genesis that God made all that there is in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. Then we see that he creates Adam out of the dust of the ground, and then he creates Eve out of a rib from Adam. By the way, it's scientifically accurate, as man and dust have the same chemical properties. Now, I've covered this before, but it's a great study. Adam is seen here in Scripture to be the start of the human race. Now, we're going to look at some fast facts about Adam as we get to know him. Number one, we see that he was made in the image of God. How many of you understood that in the text that we read? Adam was made in the image of God. What does that mean? That means that God's appearance is similar to human appearance. Now, we understand that God is glorious, but God's design, his image, is us. We look like God. We are the only creature in his creation that is made in his image. Now, science has tried to point out that there are similarities between man and other animal creatures. Most commonly, you see the monkey world, the monkey species. They're constantly trying to say that we are relatives of the monkey. We are, you know, related to the monkey. And of course, evolution teaches that we evolved from primates. And they try to draw all of these parallels. And I'll admit there are parallels. As you look at nature, there are parallels in the animal kingdom. There's a lot of things that are similar to mankind. And, of course, science says that's because we all came from the animal kingdom. We evolved out of there. No, this is because the same designer who created man in his image created the elephant and created the monkey. And he created the spider. And he created the whale. And we see that there are characteristics that go back to one designer creating all of it. We see God's style of creation in all of his creation. There are similarities in what causes life to work. Blood, lungs, air, oxygen. the skin, the things that are there that science say are very similar to mankind, but yet we understand that there are species and differences in those species. But we understand that Adam was the only thing God created in the garden that resembled him, that was in his image. Even though there were similarities, man stands alone as being the only creature that was made to resemble the image of God. Number two, we see that his name, Adam, his name was first simply man. He was called man, and then in Genesis 2:19, we see the name Adam come up. If you see it before that, he's just referred to as the man. He was the original, the man. You know, you're the man. He was the man. All right? Then later, the name Adam appears, and that's later in chapter 2. Now, the name Adam, we see the name Adam appear. He is called man 8 times before he is ever called Adam. The name comes later. Now, the name Adam comes from the Hebrew word, which is spelled A-W-D-A-W-M, Adam, which simply means human being, also could be known as simply man. He was the start of the human race. Now, we see that man or mankind can be used to describe both male and female. Did you know that? For instance, when the Bible says that Jesus died for all mankind, does that mean that you poor ladies are just out of luck? We see it, it's a generic word that when you see the word mankind or Jesus loves man, that doesn't mean that he doesn't love women. But the word mankind or man can be a term to describe the human race and can be inclusive of both male and female. We see here also that he was made from the dust of the earth and that God breathed life into his lungs. This life is the spark of life. This thing that science can't seem to figure out. What makes a man live? That's the breath of God, the spark of life. God gave him dominion over the earth. He was the leader and steward of God's creation on earth. Man is still the dominant creature today as God has ordained him to be so. We see that he was given 2 jobs by God. By the way, I pointed this out, but man was created to have purpose and to work. And you find pleasure in the purpose of your life. Beloved, listen to me. Listen to me carefully. If you're struggling with depression and despair, examine the purpose of your life. Are you fulfilling it? Are you in it? Have you discovered it? Are you doing it? Often, people that are filled with despair are people that have not found a purpose to fill each and every day. You were created to have purpose and to work. Adam had 2 jobs. He was to tend to the garden, and we see early on that he was given the task of naming all the animals. I can imagine that took a long time and took a lot of thought and creativity. And it entertained God, and God enjoyed watching Adam work. We know this, Adam was created by God, fully mature and intelligent. He was genetically perfect and sinless at creation. When God made him, he had never sinned, and he was genetically perfect, although he had the ability to sin, and he was given free will to make the choice to sin. But at first, he had never sinned. There was a period of time where Adam was sinless. We know that he was a genetically perfect person. We talk about genetics today, but Adam was a genetically perfect being, handmade by the hand of God, a display of God's creative power and goodness. But he was also fully mature and intelligent. Adam wasn't created in the garden as a newborn baby lying there. He didn't have to go through a growth process. God created him, and on the first day, he was a mature, intelligent man, a healthy person of maturity. We know that God gave him a home called Eden, which was a garden full of herbs and fruits and vegetables, and he gave him this for him to enjoy. The word Eden was Hebrew for the word delightful. If you want to write that down in your text. The word Eden meant delightful. God created a place for Adam to live that was delightful. God wants you to be delighted. Wants you to be happy. Number 8, Adam would be the father of all living. And science tells us, the study of genetics tells us, that in humanity, all humanity can be traced back to an original source, an original man. That all humanity is related genetically. We all go back to an original bloodline. And of course, this is consistent to what the Bible says about Adam, that he created a man. And from Adam, life came forward into this planet. We also see this in the story of Adam. God loved Adam very much and created Adam to be different from all of his other creation. Adam was created to be a companion for God, one to love God by choice. For this cause, Adam was given free will. He could choose to love God or not, or to obey God or disobey. This is why the tree of good and evil was placed in the garden. How many of you think it sure would have been a lot better if that tree had not been there? Wouldn't that have been great? But it was there. And every day Adam had to get up, just like you do, and make a choice. Do I please God today? Do I obey God today? Do I choose to put God's word as the authority in my life? Every single day Adam had to get up and look at that tree. I believe that tree had a unique fruit on it. I don't believe any other tree in the garden had a fruit like that tree. The Bible says that it was pleasing to the eye. It looked good. And Adam had to get up every day and choose not to go eat off of it. Beloved, how many of you have to get up every single day and choose to serve God? Raise your hand. Come on now, get in here with me. How many of you just don't have a choice? You just automatically go around choosing to please God. No, every day. How many of you were tempted to stay home this morning? You made a choice, didn't you? It was ugly this morning, raining and lightning and thunder. You made a choice. Do I stay home? Do I go please God? Adam had a choice every single day. That tree made it necessary. We live in a world today that what we want is a world that we are forced to do right with all the choices to do wrong gone. God did not design it to be that way. God gets victory and he gets joy from us choosing to please him. If there were no choice, God would never gain a victory through our choices. Here's the reality. You're supposed to do right, even in the presence of temptation. It's not about removing it. It's about choosing to do right before it. In the very shade of it, the very presence of it, while wanting it, while thinking that it would be great, while looking at it and noticing that it's beautiful, God expects you to do right and to choose to do right. And that's what he put on Adam. And he gave Adam this choice, this free will, because in this free will, God gained a victory from it. God got companionship from the only creature that God gave this to. We also see this. God and Adam walked together every evening and shared time together. Beloved, let me throw this at you. God still likes to walk with mankind. God still wants to walk with you. He wants you to spend time with him. It was a delight to God to come down to that garden and walk in the cool of the evening and spend time with this companion that he created. There was love there. Relationship. How do you walk with God? Well, you do this by having devotion with him. Devotion has two elements, the reading of God's word and prayer. Two components. And they're important. You know why? Because the reading of God's word is God talking to you. Prayer is you talking back. You ever have a relationship with somebody that likes to talk but doesn't have any concern about what you have to say? You ever have that friend that calls you and for the first hour they tell you everything about their day, Then they'll say, well, how's your day going? You say, well, and they go, oh, listen, I got to go. Boom. A lot of us are that way with God. We need to read God's word because that's him talking to us. We need to have a prayer life because that's us talking back to God. Either way, it's frustrating. You ever been with people that just don't talk at all? Drive along for 2 hours with somebody like that? First 30 minutes, you've talked about everything you know, and all you get's, uh-huh, yep, yep, huh. Isn't that frustrating? After about 30 minutes, you're just like, somebody shoot me, man. What in the world? I can't think of anything else to talk about. A good relationship has communication. And we see that God loved having this fellowship, communication, devotion time. God desires that still. Nothing's changed. God wants to walk with you daily. You know, one of the things you can do to walk with God is just to be mindful of God as you are going through your daily life. Be mindful of him. Mindful of his presence, of his work. Mindful of what he's doing in your life. Thinking about him. How many of you women like it when your husband sends you little thinking of you texts during the day? You like that? You like that? Or people you love, somebody sends you, hey, just thinking about you, praying about you. Your husband tells you, hey, I can't wait to see you tonight. You know, those are sweet, aren't they? You know, God likes it when we think about him through the day, walk with him throughout our day, in our mind and in our spirit. God still wants it. God wants to walk with you. And I'm going to wrap up these last few thoughts, and I'm going to stop here because I haven't even gotten to Eve yet. But we just run out of time. Maybe Eve would be a good topic for Mother's Day. The next point I'm going to throw at you, just in this lesson about Adam, God saw that Adam was alone and made for him a helpmeet called woman. She was made from a rib out of Adam's side. The name woman literally translates out of man. And this name shows that she came from Adam's body. Now this has a lot of very wonderful symbolism. And it's also brought up later in Scripture to teach men how they're supposed to treat their wives. Who can think of the classic teaching that Jesus gave concerning a man and how he should love his wife? There's two different verses that come to mind. Can anybody think of one of them or both of them? Okay, God told the man to love his wife as he loved the church, which was his symbolic bride, and gave himself for it. So he says, love your wife sacrificially, completely, willing to die for, necessary, putting her first. And then there's another verse that we see that God told through the hand of Paul that we ought to love our wives as we love our own self. No man ever hated himself. So we see here this picture that is in this, that a man should love his wife every bit as much as he loves himself because the two are one. Oh man, what a great thing. A couple of last thoughts here. Soon after the woman was given to Adam, she and Adam fell into sin by eating of the forbidden fruit. And many wonder what would have happened if Adam had said no to the woman. And that's been a discussion that has raged in Christianity, and it's all hypothetical. Because he, of course, didn't. He yielded to her and he ate the fruit with her. You ever wonder what would have happened if Adam had come home and said, Eve, what in the world have you done? What if he had stood and said, I'm not eating it with you? And I've had my thoughts about it, and I've heard others' thoughts about it. The only thing I can conclude on the topic, and I know that there is symbolism in it that we'll look at next week, but I know this. Adam loved Eve with all of his heart. And I don't know how long he lived in that garden alone. I don't know how many nights he curled up in the woods, even though it was beautiful around him, but he felt sad. And he felt a longing. And he felt a desire. And he watched the sun go down alone, watched it come up alone. While looking around that everything had a companion, he had to wait for the evening for the Lord to come. But beyond that, he was alone. I don't know how long that went on. The Bible doesn't have any record of much time in all that. But I kind of think that he would rather have died with her than to live without her. And we'll revisit that next week. But it's a powerful thought. We see that after they fell, God placed a curse of death on mankind from that day forward. It wasn't originally supposed to be that way. We were never meant to gather at a funeral home and say goodbye to a loved one. That was the results of sin brought to us by Satan. I'll close with this. Adam is a picture of Jesus. There's a lot of typology here. And this can be seen in titles such as Son of Man and Second Adam that we often see Jesus wear. We see an incredible amount of typology in Adam as the image of Jesus. Let me just throw a few at you really quickly. We know that Adam was the Alpha. He was the first. We know that Jesus is the Alpha. He's the beginning and the end. We see that Adam birthed his wife. She came out of him. Her name even reflected that. Her original name was Woman, out of man. He birthed her out of his own body. We understand that Jesus birthed his bride, the church. The church is begotten of Christ. He birthed the church. We understand that Adam became sin for the sake of his wife. Adam left the garden with her. And he chose to eat that fruit with her. His love for her. And he became sin for the sake of Eve, his wife. Just as Jesus became sin for the sake of his bride, Jesus took on all the sin of the world when they hung him on that cross. I love that line in the song, Brother Mike, that we sing, he became sin, who knew no sin? Jesus took on the sin of his bride. We see that his love for his bride brought him death, just as the love of Jesus for his bride brought him death. We see that Adam would leave the beauties of paradise to be with Eve, just as Jesus left the beauties of heaven to be born in the flesh, to die on a cross, to redeem his bride. So many typologies there. What a beautiful story. So much there. So much there. I want you to bow your heads. We got half the story in today. We covered Adam. There's a whole other side of it. We'll look at Eve. But do you know that Jesus became sin because he loved you? And Adam saw what his wife had done, and the minute he saw it, I imagine that the color drained from his face. And I imagine his heart sank. As he looked at Eve and he could tell the difference immediately. Sin changes people. It changes people. And he looked at Eve and he said, Eve, what have you done? The Bible says that she offered him the fruit. He said, I ate it. I ate it. He ate it knowing. He ate it not without knowledge. Ate it with full wisdom of what would happen, choosing to die with her than to live without her. Powerful, man. Powerful. I wonder today, is there anyone here that could say, I'm so grateful for the love of Jesus that he died to redeem me, and I remember the day that I gave him my heart. Would you slip your hand up? I see hands everywhere. I remember the day that I gave him my heart. Oh, I see those hands. You may lower them. I wondered today, is there anyone that could say, preacher? I couldn't raise my hand. But I know Jesus loves me. I believe he died for me. He became sin for my sake. his love for me, put him on that tree. And I need to give my heart to Jesus. I need to be saved. Would you just slip your hand up this morning? Let me pray for you. Anybody? I want to pray for you. I want to help you. Man, we're going to look at it next week, the love of the Father. What an incredible thing. We see in the story of Eve the grace of God, the work of God. I don't know if the message or the lesson today, I did it more of in a Sunday school lesson format, this first part of the story, and there'll be more applications later, but I don't know how it speaks to you, and I don't know how it really touches your heart, but perhaps the Holy Spirit was talking to you at some point in this lesson. The story, all the things that we saw in it. If it did, if the Holy Spirit did, if he spoke to you, then let me encourage you to come to the altar in a moment and talk back with him. Speak to him. Communicate. If you're here today to join the church or if you want to be baptized, when I ask you to stand, if you'll come to the front, we'll take care of that and help you with it. Dear Father, I come to you now, Lord, looking at this beautiful story that often is just read and there's not much thought put to it. Yet there's so much there. So much there. Things that become very relevant later in Scripture all started right there. This book is so amazing. Give us wisdom and knowledge as we seek to understand it. Give us the ability to abide in it, to obey it, to trust it, to put our faith in it. Lord, if there's somebody here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, it is my hope that they'll understand that Jesus loves them so much and that he died on a cruel tree and became sin, who knew no sin, to redeem us from our sins. He left heaven's glory to come live here amongst us. What a beautiful love story. Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name.